All right, we come to Genesis chapter 41 this morning. We're going to read almost the entire chapter. And as we do that, we get to these long chapters and passages. It's easy to switch off. It's easy to get distracted as we read narrative. And just to remind us yet again, this is God's word, every word of it. And so it's important that we focus before we come to hear God's word preached as we read through this section. So let's read Genesis chapter 41. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. And when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin, blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there's no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams mean that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt. so that the land may not perish throughout the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. So Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. This is God's word. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. As you've come to realize, we've arrived at Genesis 41. As we continue to look at the life of Joseph and the sovereignty of God. So when I was younger, my dad, believe it or not, if you ever met the guy, was a good rower. He struggles to get off the sofa these days and got a big beer belly. But even when I was a boy, he was still a pretty decent rower. One day, we go to this big lake in Wales in a place called Drudiga Park. I'm not sure if any of you have heard of that. It's a huge lake there. I was about 7. My brother was about 5. And neither of us believed that my dad was a good rower. So he takes us out onto this lake in this little rowing boat. And he starts to pretend the current is taking us towards this weir at the end of the lake. It's like a mini little waterfall thing, right? My brother starts panicking. I pretend I'm not panicking, but really I am panicking. And then when we get to the top of this weir, me and my brother both let out an audible scream. My dad lets the front half of this little boat go over the weir. So there's half in the lake, half over the front of the weir. Then calmly and strongly starts rowing back, and he holds us there for ages. Now, me and my brother are in a bad state by this point, as you can probably imagine. It was also at this point we both realized our dad could really row. He rows us then to the other side of the lake. We have some banging cocktail sausages and crisps, you know the ones, and things start to make more sense. Life's good again. But I've learned some valuable lessons that day. First, I learned that no matter how it looked or felt when we were hanging over that weir, my dad was in complete control. Second, I learned there was always my dad's plan for us to get to the sausages and crisps. He just wanted to teach us a few lessons about trust along the way. Joseph finally gets his sausage and crisps moment in this chapter. It's been some journey for the guy, but God has been in complete control every single step of the way. And Joseph is about to see that clearer than ever. So with the stage set now, and we have that view in our minds, we can get into Genesis 41. So last week, Mez talked about a theme that Moses wants us to know in these next few chapters, and it's that theme that we'll be following. The theme is this: God is sovereign, Pharaoh is not. God is sovereign, Pharaoh is not. There is only one true sovereign God of the universe, and it ain't Pharaoh. As Jason mentioned at the beginning, it's a big chapter, so we're going to be doing a helicopter flyby, then landing on key sections as we go through, okay? So as we get to verse 1 of chapter 41, we see 2 years have passed since the last chapter. Joseph is still in jail. Remember in chapter 40 that 2 important men from Pharaoh's court are put in jail, and it's Joseph's job to look after them. Both these men have mad dreams, which Joseph interprets for them, okay? Joseph then says, lads, listen, do me a favor when you're released. Have a word with Pharaoh for me, would you? I could do again at this place now. Thank you. The cupbearer promises to do this when he's released. But Genesis 40 ends with these words. The cupbearer forgot Joseph. Joseph stayed in jail. We then read in verse 1 to 7 of chapter 41 that Pharaoh has a dodgy dream like the 2 people in the last chapter that no one can interpret. Look at verse 8. It says, in the morning, Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one had a clue. No one could interpret them for Pharaoh. They were clueless. Pharaoh's priests and his false gods were unable to help him. This is when the cupbearer remembers Joseph in verses 19 to 13. He tells Pharaoh that Joseph can interpret dreams. He can give them understanding. So Pharaoh responds to this and says, right, send for Joseph then. Bring him out of jail quickly. Now they give him a quick wash and a tidy up. I mean, Mez mentioned it last week. It's a VIP jail, but it's still a jail. 4,000 years ago, Joseph would have been stinking. And finally, after all this, he's face to face with Pharaoh, most powerful man on the planet at the time. Pharaoh says in verse 15 that he's heard Joseph can interpret his dreams, to which Joseph responds in verse 16, no, mate, I can't. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Joseph wants Pharaoh and the entire Egyptian court to know any interpretation that comes from his sovereign God. Joseph knows he has no power here outside of what God gives him. And I think it's good we take a minute here to notice how mad this is, right? As I said, Pharaoh would have been seen in those days as the most powerful man on the planet. He was seen as a god in human form. He was the most powerful man in the world, ruler of the most powerful nation in the world, yet this little lowly Hebrew slave is challenging Pharaoh's claim as being a god. He's boldly making God known to this godless man. He's saying Pharaoh's priests are powerless in the face of the one true sovereign God of the universe. No pressure, Joseph's son. If he messes this up now, not only will he be killed by Pharaoh, but he'll dishonor God too. Thankfully, though, as Joseph has already made clear to Pharaoh, God was the one who was going to be doing the interpreting. And while what I'm about to say here isn't the main point of the text, I think there's some application here on sharing the gospel in our godless communities. You don't have to be some big, flashy evangelist to share God's word. You don't have to blow the doors off a place every time you share the gospel. You don't even have to be someone super confident or a great communicator to make Christ known in our schemes. What you need to be doing is trusting in God and asking Him to help you. You need to be trusting in God and asking Him to help you. Listen to what God says to Moses a few hundred years later when he doesn't want to go and speak to a different Pharaoh about freeing God's people. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11 to 12 says this, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So if you're like many of us here who struggle with evangelism, then ask God to teach you what to speak. Because Joseph wasn't fancy. He wasn't anything flashy. I said he'd just come out of doing a big stretch in jail. But he did trust in God. He did rely on God. He knew God was sovereign, and he trusted that wholeheartedly. So much so that when he was face to face with the most intimidating man in the world at the time, he was able to make God known without getting killed. Joseph trusted in God, and God gave him the words to say. I doubt many of you will, or many of us will be in a situation like Joseph when we're evangelizing. Maybe some places in Nidri, but story for another time. Point being is, a lot of us will also be far better communicators than Joseph as well. So may this scenario encourage you to be sharing the gospel with the godless by trusting in a sovereign God. Side note, but one worth mentioning, I think. Carrying on then, verses 17 to 24. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. Seven skinny, ugly cows are going to eat the buff, good-looking ones, and then seven skinny ears are going to eat the seven good ones. What's going on here? Thankfully, Moses gives us the interpretation that Joseph had in verses 25 to 31. But before we get into that, I want to remind us once again that the only person in charge of these events was God. Not Joseph, not Pharaoh, God. Look at verse 24 in your Bibles there. The magicians and so-called wise men, with all their supposed wisdom and experience, were powerless to understand the dreams. Didn't have a clue. The most powerful man in the world of that time was powerless to understand the dreams. Joseph was powerless in his own strength too. The only one with power in the room was God Almighty. The only one with power in that room was God Almighty. He's the one who sovereignly rules over the affairs of men and women. He's the one who rules over dreams and interpretations. He's the one who rules over times and seasons. In fact, what was happening here, it had little to do with dreams. It was a sign to the world that there was only ever one true God, and Pharaoh wasn't him. Not even close. So God gives Joseph the interpretation in verses 25 to 32. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, Joseph says, but after them there will come 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, the plenty will be forgotten because the famine will be so bad, and all this is going to happen sharpish. It's going to happen real quick. That's the meaning of the two dreams, that one dream. God is saying, I'm not hanging about with this. This is going to happen soon. So Joseph here is making the point yet again to Pharaoh that this dream, it's really about what God is going to do. Not about him, not even about Egypt. It's all about what God is going to do. Our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign and is in complete control of world events and the events of our lives, past, present, and future. For those that love God, all things will be working for their good, even if you can't see it right now. Let me remind you what Job said after everything he went through. Job 42 verse 2, and this is Job talking about God. He says, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Joseph's steps are about to be established by the Lord. We see in verse 33 to 36 that Joseph provides a solution to this famine problem. He tells Pharaoh to pick a wise and discerning man to be set over all the land of Egypt. Then under this man to be overseers or managers who were in charge of storing up grain during the 7 plentiful years. That way when the famine comes, the land will have food to feed its people with and the land will not perish. Now, by this point, you've got to be thinking, Joseph either had balls the size of grapefruits or he had an unwavering faith in Almighty God. I think we'll go with the second one. Because giving Pharaoh advice like this was proper risky. No man could give Pharaoh advice without his permission first. Such rudeness was punishable by death. But Joseph trusted in God and goes for it anyway. We read in verses 37 to 45 that it pays off. The proposal pleased Pharaoh. The proposal pleased the most powerful man on the planet at that time. Pharaoh immediately makes Joseph the second most powerful man in the kingdom. Joseph woke up a prisoner and he went to bed a prime minister. Now back then, by the way, I'm sorry to say, there was no Apple News update that pings up on your phone every 2 minutes. Joseph's rags to riches story wasn't blasted all over BBC News. You wouldn't have seen one of Pharaoh's servants posting a sneaky little TikTok from the court there saying, look at this Hebrew prisoner going from prisoner to prime minister. The only way to spread the news back then was to ride throughout the land and to announce it. And that's exactly what Pharaoh does in verses 43 to 44. Again, Pharaoh sets Joseph over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says to him, no one can do anything in Egypt unless you say so. No one can do anything in Egypt unless you say so. Now let's land the helicopter here a minute to take a look at the undeniable sovereignty of God that is on display. We have to look at the whole picture here, all right? Joseph started off as a jumped up little know-all, bragging to his brothers about how God had given him a dream, saying he was going to rule over them. Daddy's favorite, had a nice coat, the only one who had this coat. And then the brothers have enough and they overreact. Joseph gets thrown in a pit and left for dead. He then gets sold into slavery and carted off to Egypt as a slave. This lowly Hebrew slave gets bought and things seem to be going well for a bit until he gets falsely accused of rape and chucked in prison for 10 years. The cupbearer then forgets about him. Joseph stays in jail. Joseph had it rough. Joseph had it rough. But as Genesis chapter 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. He never forgot him. Through all of this, Joseph grew in faithfulness and godly character until he became the man we see in Genesis 41. The man God needed him to be. His suffering was not without hope. His suffering was not without hope. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I really like watching the Olympic Games when it's on. And there's loads of sports I enjoy watching, the sprinting, the swimming, the hurdles. But there is one sport in particular that amazes me above all others, and that's weightlifting, the Olympic weightlifting. Honestly, the amount of weight these men and women can throw above their head is crazy. It's mad. There's a guy from Georgia who just lifted 267 kilos above his head. That's like three men. It's nearly a car. But the years building up to this moment were hard for him. It's not an easy process getting to this point to be able to do that. It's tough. There's suffering, there's failure, and there's more suffering. It requires a level of dedication that few people have. But as they stay the course, they get stronger and they begin to grow. They learn to handle more weight and deal with the pressure that puts on them. They get more weight to deal with, more weight to deal with, more weight to deal with, and it makes them stronger and stronger and stronger. Then when they finally complete that gold medal lift and have their hand raised in victory, they finally see why the previous years of hardship had to happen. Joseph is like this Olympic weightlifter here in chapter 41. He's had some serious spiritual weight to deal with in his life, but he's about to see why it all had to happen. What a faithful character it's produced. A character that God says is now ready to be second in command of all of Egypt and ensure the continuation and growth of God's people. As is often the way in the lives of God's people. As God increases the spiritual weight we can handle, he's also increasing our faithfulness too, even if we can't see at the time. For an Olympic weightlifter, An increase in weight equals an increase in strength. For a Christian, an increase in spiritual weight equals an increase in faithfulness. I'm telling you, you may not believe it when you're going through it at the time. Been there myself, I know a lot of us have, but one day you will. One day you will. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God had grown this godly character in Joseph that hoped and trusted in him alone. Now, that's not to say there weren't times Joseph struggled with his faith, okay? Maybe there were times when his faith wobbled over the years. I know mine would have. If I'd been through everything Joseph had been through, mine would have wobbled. I'll be straight with you. It wobbles when I don't go through half of what Joseph goes through. But that's the scandal of the cross. That's incredible truth of faith in Jesus. That when we do fail, we can keep going back to him. And he will give us the strength we need. By the time Pharaoh sent for Joseph in this chapter, Joseph knew God was in complete control of everything he had been through and was going to go through. All those who had tried to destroy Joseph were merely spiritual weight that God used to bring about all things for good in Joseph's life. Do you understand that? Can you see that? All those who had tried to destroy Joseph were merely spiritual weight that God used to bring about all things for good in Joseph's life and for the life of Israel, God's people. We need to know this morning. We need to know that our God is sovereign, even over our suffering. Joseph was now prime minister of all Egypt and was in a position to ensure the continuation of God's people. Now, I'm not saying God will raise you up to be prime minister, by the way. I'm quite glad about that, if it was for me, if I'm honest. But if you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, I promise you he will never forget you, and he will be working all things for good in your life. His sovereign, invisible will always be working, whether we know it or not at the time. I want to remind us of the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says this, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Now, that doesn't say all things will feel good that a Christian has to go through, though. In fact, it's the opposite. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Joseph kept faith in God through his suffering. And didn't it pay off for the lad? Everything Joseph had been through had been building to this point. So if you're struggling this morning, if your life is going from one drama to the next, know that God will never forget you. Know that God is sovereign over your suffering and he will see you through till the end. I bet Joseph thought God had forgotten him at times, by the way. How could he not? He's human. Chapter 41 shows us that God hadn't forgotten. Not even for one second. And there's more, by the way. Look at verse 45. Look at verse 45 in your Bibles. Pharaoh calls Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph's name change, roughly translated as him to whom secrets are revealed, the deliverer of the world. The Egyptians like a long one, by the way. He's then married off to this pagan woman. But how? How can that be? Wasn't it sinful for a Hebrew to take a non-Hebrew wife? What about the line of the promised seed of God? Well, firstly, no, it wasn't sinful because Joseph had no choice in the matter. He had no choice in the matter. It wasn't an act of willful rebellion like Esau. Secondly, and more importantly, the line of God's promised seed, it wouldn't be traced through Joseph. It's traced through Judah. Joseph had a major role to play in the life of the nation of Israel, but not that role. I'll explain a little bit further. So, seeing as we've been doing a helicopter tour of this chapter, let's think of a rescue helicopter on a battlefield. Soldier gets seriously injured and needs to be evacuated by air, okay? Helicopter pilot has the role of getting to the soldier, and the helicopter crew has a role of getting the soldier on board the helicopter. Both people are needed to save the soldier, but both play different roles in how that happens. Same is true for Joseph and Judah with God's people. The line to Jesus would continue through Judah, but Joseph would play a vital role in making sure God's people survive this coming famine. The next few verses go on to tell us he's going to do just that. Verse 50 to 52 tells us he had sons with his pagan wife who become the half-tribes of Israel. Then verses 53 to 57 tell us the famine came and spread over all the earth. But because of how our sovereign God had used Joseph, they did not go hungry. The storehouses were open, and as we'll see in the coming chapters, the people were saved. Joseph's rise from prisoner to prime minister is now complete. Joseph now has a position that God had been preparing him for during the suffering of the last decade of his life. I'll say that again, okay? Joseph now had the position that God had been preparing him for during the suffering of the last decade of his life. And the stage was set for him to meet his brothers that we'll pick up in the coming chapters. I know some of you are suffering this morning. I know some of you are suffering this morning. And for those here who have not repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, I'm sorry to say, but your suffering is hopeless. You suffer in this life to then die and go and suffer in the next life. But faith in Christ can change that. Faith in Jesus, faith in a sovereign God can change that. Eternal life can be yours. The time of salvation is now. Christians, you see, do not suffer without hope like the world does. Our hope is secure. So if you haven't already put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to do that this morning, to speak with me or any of the members here if you want to know more about this. But for God's people here this morning, for God's people here this morning, if you feel like you're about ready to crack, if Satan has been blasting fiery darts at you all week and you can't take any more suffering, get your eyes back on Jesus who suffered in your place. Get your eyes off yourself and put them back on Jesus, because I've got some good news for you. Thankfully, our salvation isn't down to how we're feeling. It's down to what Jesus has done at the cross. The great news for believers is this as well. Even when we do crack, even when the suffering does get too much and we give in to pressure, we give in to sinful desires, then we can always run to the one who never cracked. We can run to Jesus for help, who did not give in to the pressure, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Full forgiveness is found at the foot of his cross. There Jesus suffered, bled, and died to buy our pardon. An empty grave is there to prove our Savior lives. And if you've put your faith in him, if you put your faith in this Savior, you will spend eternity with him in the new creation. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. You will. So if you're suffering this morning, fix your eyes on Jesus and know your future is secure. You do not suffer without hope. God is sovereign, even over our suffering. I pray you've seen that in the life of Joseph this morning. And I pray you can begin to see it in your own life too. And whether he's preparing you for something in this life or the next, I can't stress it enough. Know that your future glory is guaranteed because of what Jesus has done for you at the cross. He didn't stay on that cross. He rose again 3 days later. He appeared to over 500 witnesses, and then he ascended to the Father's right hand, where he is now, interceding for his people, praying for them. He is with us always, till the end of the age. God help us all. Amen.